Amen. You can be seated.
That's good stuff. I don't care who you are. Amen. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm going to encourage you to find your place with me in Hebrews in the fourth chapter. Hebrews in the fourth chapter this morning. Labor Day weekend gives us an opportunity to speak into the moment, if you will. Speak into where we're at in life, right? Like I said, a lot of you be off work tomorrow and having a chance to get a little break. And I know we all need a break, amen? Man, we could all use a little break, a little rest, right? Gallup does a survey every year. And in this latest survey, they survey about emotional emotions, where we're at emotionally as a nation. And they said this in this latest survey that they found last year that Americans experienced stress, anger, and worry at levels largely surpassing those seen over the past decade. Does anybody felt any less worry in the last year? It seems like every year it's like more and more that gets on our plate to worry about. It goes on to say that more than half of the United States, about 55%, reported feeling high stress. That's more than just casual stress. It's high stress. It's troubling to me. Rhonda does a lot of children's church and our other workers in children's church and things, and I hear them talking about this. In having conversations with our kids, because we have a lot of conversations with our kids, we're not just trying to teach them about David and Goliath. We want to talk about life. And we want to talk about how God loves them and how they can pray and how they can talk to God every day and things that they deal with. And it's amazing when we hear children using terms like stress. When we hear children using terms like depression, anxiety, I'm thinking, I didn't have a clue what that was when I was third, fourth, fifth grade even, you know? And yet that's the world we live in today. And let me just say, thank God we can talk about it, right? Let's lose the stigma, if you will, that something is, that you're an oddball if you're dealing with stress or anxiety, okay? Because every one of us deal with it. We all struggle with it, okay? And so I want us to have a biblical view of this and how we deal with this. Listen to this. According to Smart Meditation website, it says, to say that Americans are spending a pretty penny on antidepressants would be an understatement. It's more like shelling out billions. That's with a B, okay? I know in the South when we speak sometimes people don't understand us. I didn't say billions. I said billions, okay? Recent data indicates that the annual expenditure on antidepressants in the United States hovers around $17 billion. That's right. $17 billion. Now, let me just tell you, I'm not trying to offend anybody, because I understand the importance of it, okay? I have a son that works in the healthcare industry, and I understand the use of medication and all those kind of things. I'm not telling you to go home and throw your medication away, all right? It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, obviously, there's a problem. We're dealing with depression and anxiety and stress in our life. And there are things in our life that we require professional help with. Okay? Sometimes we go to the doctor, right? Sometimes we just start eating right. Okay? So, you know, there's things that we can do to help, but then there's things that we have to go get help with. That's to me, that's a lot of pills that are promising to cast away the clouds of depression and bring back the sunshine. And I wonder if the sun's shining any brighter. You see, I think that we have never really understood what it means to experience rest in our life. God convicted me of this a couple of years ago, and I prided myself on working hard and, you know, trying to do more than anybody else and all those kind of things, and I came to realize that's not really a badge of honor, okay? And so in my prayer life, God convicted me and led me to where now I'd be lying to say I did it every Saturday morning, but there's an awareness every Saturday, but most Saturday mornings I try to pray this prayer. God, it's Saturday morning. It's the end of the week. God, thank you for last Sunday. God, thank you for what happened in the worship service. Thank you for the discussions. Thank you for the people I met. Thank you for, you know, whatever. And God, thank you for Monday. God, Monday I got up and Monday was this. And I try to mentally go back and review the week of everything that happened during the week. Conversations that I had, Bible study times that I had, things that God revealed to me, opportunities that I had to minister, all this. And I try to consciously reflect on the week of what happened. And then I rejoice. God, thank you for that. God, thank you for Monday. You ever prayed that prayer? Okay. Thank you for Monday. God, thank you for Tuesday. Thank you for these days. And now, God, let me just rest today. You see, I think that's what God did. God created in 6 days. And the Bible says, then he rested. Not because he was tired, but it says that he looked back over all that he created and he looked at creation. He said, that's good. He rejoiced. He reflected on what he had created, and then he rejoiced over what he had created, and then he relaxed. And so God just kind of convicted me of that. So on Saturday mornings, that's kind of my prayer pattern. So God, now today, let me just find rest. God, let my mind rest. Let my body rest. God, let my spirit rest. Let my soul rest. Okay? And look, I'm only sharing with you what God's taught me, okay? And I'm what God, make that correct, what God is teaching me, okay? Because I already said it, I don't do it every Saturday morning, but I try to. God is teaching me how to rest. Man, I'm one of those guys. I have one of those, thank goodness for Jeannie. Jeannie gave me one of these little stands on my desk where I can stand up and type. I don't have to sit down. I'm standing there 15, 20 minutes and I need to do something else. You know, I've been standing in one spot for too long, you know. That's my personality. So for me to learn how to rest is it's a challenge for my mind to stop, for me to stop physically. My idea of resting yesterday, Rhonda and I went and rested. We loaded up the bikes yesterday morning, we took off and we went up and we rode 25 miles plus yesterday. That's my idea of rest, right? Got home and I was wore slap out, you know? So again, it's hard for us to learn how to rest. But God has created us to have peace, to have rest, to find satisfaction, to live in contentment. I don't know of one person on planet Earth that wouldn't desire rest and satisfaction and contentment. We all strive for that, right? It's the one want of our nature. And so this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And this is where God led me to several years ago about rest. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So the writer here in Hebrews gives us this guideline, if you will, these thoughts of rest. The rest that Hebrews describes here is quite different. It's quite different from what most of us consider rest. This is a rest. You don't get this rest by taking a day off of work, right? You don't get this kind of rest by just taking a vacation for a week. This is a rest that God gives you in your spirit that affects your mental and your physical being as well. And so it starts in the soul. Most of us are like, man, if I could just get some rest from all of this out here, I could have some rest in here. And God says, no, it doesn't work like that. Let me give you some rest in here, and then you'll find rest from all this out here, right? So let's look at this passage, kind of break it down this morning. Notice, first of all, man's stress. To rest from your labor implies that you were actually working. Okay? It would imply that you were actually working. Brother Mickey had a preacher friend of his years ago who had gotten to that point in life where he was at an age and was kind of moving out of the ministry. And there was a church over in Dunn, Louisiana, actually, that called him to pastor there. And they said, look, all we want you to do is just a little small rural church. They said, all we need you to do is come in here and preach on Sunday mornings. All we need you to do. He's like, I can do that. And so he had a motor home, and so he'd preach on Sunday mornings, and Sunday afternoon or Monday morning at the latest, he was gone. And he would travel, go see the kids, go here, go there, come back on Saturday, preach Sunday morning, gone again. Well, he happened to be in town one Saturday, and we were all playing golf together, and he says, Mickey, he says, I'm thinking about retiring. And Brother Mickey said, how will you know when you've retired? You know, what's going to change, right? You're still going to go to church on Sunday morning, hopefully, right? Listen, to the man's stress or the fact that God tells us to rest from our labors implies that we've been laboring, right? That we get stressed. So somebody said, if you know someone is stressed out, be sure to tell them to relax. Because I'm sure they've never thought about that, right? I mean, to say that we're stressed goes without saying, right? You're not sitting here this morning going, oh my goodness, the preacher said we were stressed. I never knew that, right? I mean, it's kind of Captain Obvious this morning, right? We have this stress in our life. We are working and we are laboring. We know we're stressed out. But why are we stressed out? Why do we have this in our life? The Bible says in Psalms 95, in verse 10 and 11, notice it says, for 40 years I was grieved, this is God, with that generation. And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Because the children of Israel were living in disobedience to God, they were in a wilderness for 40 years. And God says, because of their disobedience, then they're not going to be able to enter that rest. Now, Jack just talked about the fact that God loves us and God chastens us, right? But we have a Father that we can run to, that we don't have to run from. And so often in our life, it's this running from God, this disobedience, and this unwilling to run to the Father is why we're experiencing the stress. If we would run to the Father, He'd take the stress away from us. But because we're running from Him, then we experience this stress. Sometimes we're trying to accomplish this rest through our works. Here's a couple of verses just to call your attention. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. We don't have that one. I do. I have a Bible. In Galatians chapter 2, I want you to see this morning. Galatians chapter 2. Listen to what it says here in verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. So the picture here is that we're trying to accomplish this rest in Christ by fulfilling all of these religious laws. And God said, that's not where you find rest. You don't find rest just by following all these rules. You find rest in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't work for rest. It's a gift that God gives you through salvation. It's trying to justify ourselves by our works. We're out here spiritually trying to run faster, jump higher, scream louder, and all those kind of things. And we're just wearing ourselves out. We're not experiencing the real rest from God. I read a book several years ago by Larry Crabb. He's a Christian counselor, a professor out at Colorado Christian University. And he wrote a book entitled The Pressure's Off. Man, it was one of the most revealing books for me. Because in this book, he talks about the fact that we can't work up a relationship with God. And we can't work up our own righteousness. It's a gift that God gives us. The pressure is off in the fact that Jesus Christ has already accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished for us on the cross. It's all been done. You can't do anything to add to that. And so when we're in our life trying to live up to something, we put all this pressure on ourselves. And I've got to be this good Christian. I've got to be this good person. I've got to be this whatever we've, you know, been taught, as Jack was saying earlier. Did you read my notes earlier? but we're trying to accomplish all those things, right? To prove ourselves and to earn our Father's love and to earn our Father's approval. And Larry Crabb writes in his book, it's all been taken care of. He addresses the common belief that following rules guarantees a good life and that God's blessings are contingent upon our performance. He challenges the notion, suggesting that such thinking creates these unnecessary pressures and it creates this distance, really, from God. The harder we work, the further away we get. And the less fulfilled we feel as well. Amen? And so there's this stress even to be what God's called us to be that we're trying to accomplish in our own efforts. And so God says there's this rest for you. And so think about man's Sabbath. We don't talk about Sabbaths a lot anymore. When I was a kid growing up, my stepdad and I, we mowed yards. And we had this one particular yard that we mowed. It was the Jewish synagogue there in Monroe. And man, it took up a whole big old block. And the building was just kind of up on one corner, but they had all this land out here, all this yard out here. And so the thing was, we couldn't mow it on Friday or Saturday, because that was their Sabbath. Couldn't mow it on Sunday, because that was our Sabbath, right? And so I would have to go and mow that yard by myself during the week. And it was huge. It'd take me 5 hours to mow that thing, and had big ditches, and we didn't have all the handy little weed eaters and all we have today, you know. I was out there, little kid pulling big lawnmowers up down the ditch and all that. But I always think about that. How they were so much about the Sabbath that nothing could be done. And they followed the Jewish law about the Sabbath. And today we don't preach a lot about the Sabbath. But there is a Sabbath that God has created for you and I. It's a rest. And listen, in the American culture we live in today, man, we've gotten so caught into 24/7, 365 days a year that we have cut out Sabbaths. You know, there was a time when farmers would farm their land and they would rest on the seventh year. Or some farmers would divide their property into sevenths. And there was a seventh of that land that got a rest every year as they rotated around. Okay, we don't practice that much today anymore. We've gotten away from that. We got to figure out how can we make this more productive. Years ago, I had a guy in my church. They grew watermelons every year. And so there was this one big, huge pasture that I would pass on my way from my house to the church every day. And they were out there working, plowing, and fixing that thing up one year and planting. And I was like, hey, man, you planting watermelons? I was like, yeah, yeah. So the next year came along, and they weren't out there anymore. And so, man, I saw him in church one day. I was like, hey, man, y'all not planting watermelons? He said, yeah, but we had to move somewhere. He said, it's not good to farm watermelons on the same spot twice in 2 years in a row. So we have to rotate there. And I thought, you know, there's something biblical about that. So you can learn something from a farmer. There's a rest that God has created for us. First of all, there's a rest here to enter, he says. In verse 13, God has... get back to my text here. He says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. God gives us this principle. God exercised this principle out for us. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Our guarantee in our salvation is in Christ Jesus. God has already created for us a rest to enter. I hear so many people, man, you know what? I'm trying to get my life together. I'm trying to get right with the Lord. And when I get right with God, then you can't get right with God. But God can make you right with Him. Amen? We're striving, and God says, no, there's a rest to enter. And that rest is in that personal relationship with Christ. It's a rest that we find in His presence. Again, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, God gives Moses a promise. He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know where you find the rest of God? In His presence. That might be on a stormy sea with the waves beating and crashing in, but you can find rest in His presence. Man, when the disciples were out there in the boat and they were all frantic and, oh no, the waves and the wind and what was Jesus doing? Resting in the bottom of the boat, right? Man, in His presence, there's rest. Some of you today just need to get alone with God and experience His rest, experience His comfort, experience His peace. It's a peculiar rest. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 25, he says this, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. See, the world don't get this. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. man, it's a rest that is so peculiar because it can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's peculiar because it can only be found in the presence of Christ. It's peculiar because the world don't know anything else about it. It's unlike anything else the world has to offer. But the good thing about it is it's a perfect rest. It's a perfect rest. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It's a perfect peace, a perfect rest. You see, there is a present rest in God. It can only be found in the entire absolute trust in the atonement of Christ Jesus. But not only is it a rest to enter, it's also an eternal rest. It says that there that it remaineth. Did you see that in verse 9? It says, "There remains therefore a rest." There's even more rest. There's a rest one day that, man, you can't believe it. I can't describe it to you. It's an eternal rest. It's a rest that we'll find when we come into His presence in heaven. This verse, it literally says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest." You see, the Sabbath rest that we exercise here on earth, the Sabbath rest that we experience here on earth, it's just a shadowing of an eternal rest that we'll have forever. Amen? It's the reason that Paul says, you know what? For me to die is gain. Paul, we're going to kill you. Woo! Praise the Lord. I can rest finally, right? And they're like, well, that didn't do any good. Well, Paul, we're not going to kill you. We're just going to beat the snot out of you. Well, for me to live is Christ. Amen? Can't stress that guy out. He knows that there's a rest in the presence of God and there's a rest in the promise of God. It's a word that paints a picture of a farmer who comes to the end of a hard day in the field and he takes off his old dusty shoes and he sits down to rest. And he looks out across the field and thinks, you know what? One day there'll be a harvest. One day there'll be a reward for my labor. It's also a picture of someone who's traveling and you complete the journey and you finally come to a place of rest where you can just cease the travel. There's nothing like arriving, right? You know? We travel to see our kids and our grandkids. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really like to sit in the car and drive that long. But what's at the end is well worth it. Amen? And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is there's a rest that God has promised us that He has for us one day. And so just as God rested on the seventh day of all the creation from all of His works, He also gives us as believers an eternal Sabbath rest on the day of completion. God, just finish me. Amen? Just finish me, God. And then there's our striving. This is kind of, I really struggled with this. When God was revealing this to me, I struggled with this. Notice what He says there in verse 11. He said, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest." That word diligent, it literally means to labor. If you have a King James Version, it says to labor. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you'd been up there for the last hour talking about rest. Now you're telling us to labor. It's what is it that you're striving for? What is it that you're working for? What is it that you're longing for? Is it keeping up with the Joneses? Is it to have a bigger house, a faster car, nicer clothes? He says our labor should be for the rest. He says, be diligent to enter God's rest. to make sure that everything we do is in order to enter that rest. Here's a good verse in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Paul says we're to work out our salvation. Okay? And that doesn't mean that we're trying to follow all these religious rules and all. It's that to work out our salvation means to grow in our relationship with Christ, to grow in our understanding of His grace and His mercies. The more I understand about God's grace and God's mercy, the less I feel the need to have to perform. It's like the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah says, "All you who are hungry and thirsty, come and buy bread and drink without money." How do you buy without money? He says, God's got a different economy. When you come to Him and you say, "I don't have anything," He's like, "That's just how much I needed." And He gives you all that He has. And so our striving, it's to grow in our grace and knowledge and understanding of who God is. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." See, as I grow to understand God's grace and God's mercy in my life, then the more aware I am that my salvation is not based on my works, but it's based on His grace and mercy. I was praying just Friday. I think it was. But I had this thought. God, I want to grow in my faith. But God, I can't even grow in my faith without You. In order for me to grow in my faith, I need God to grow my faith. It's not something that I can produce in myself. I hear people say, "Well, this didn't happen to you because you didn't have enough faith." That's dangerous. You don't have the ability in your body to create faith. But God can give you faith. The disciples of the Lord, help us in our unbelief, right? God, give me more faith. God, grow me in my faith. So He says to be diligent, to pay close attention to what you've heard, okay? To pay close attention to what you've heard. Don't neglect this great salvation. To consider Christ. Don't harden your hearts. Take care against the unbelieving heart. Exhort one another every day against the deceitfulness of sin and fear and unbelief that keeps us from the promised rest. See, there's a great lesson here. The Christian life is a life of day by day, hour by hour, just simply trusting the promise of God. Rest leaves and stress enters when we quit trusting God. But when I trust God, stress leaves and rest enters. I've got some things that I'm praying for right now. People that I'm praying for. And it breaks my heart. My heart hurts. But my constant prayer is, God, You know this breaks my heart. God, You know this hurts. God, You know I want to fix it. But God, I can't fix it. And so, God, all I can do is trust You with this. And somehow, I can make it through the day. And it's daily to say, God, I can't, but I know You can. And when we pray that, stress leaves and rest enters. It's through that exercise of just trusting Him. Look what it says there in verse 3. We who have believed enter that rest. It's for those of us who have believed that we enter that rest. If you've never trusted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll never experience rest that God has for you. You can get a new job, you can move in a new house, you can change towns, you can change clothes, you can do whatever. But you'll never experience rest because this rest is only found in a personal relationship with God. And he says there, those of us who have believed enter that rest. And so this morning, God's inviting you to come to rest, to come to Him, to trust Him simply, to say, God, I don't know how, but I'm just going to simply trust You. I wrote this down. Some of God's best work takes place when you don't. Some of God's best work takes place when you don't. He works better when you don't work. If you'll just trust Him this morning. God, okay. I've been trying to do this right and that right and this one. Trying to get it all straightened out, Lord. But no, this morning, hey, God, I can't do anything. I'm going to come to You and let You do it all for me. Today, there's a rest to enter. Father God, this morning, we love You and we praise You. And God, we thank You for the promise of rest. God, we thank You for this promise that You've given us. And God, it's not just a promise, but God, then You sent the person of Christ, God, to make a way for peace for us. And so God, this promise of peace and rest is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Father, my prayer this morning is, God, for every person that's listening on the radio, online, in this building, God, that today they would find rest from their labor. And God, they would find that rest in the person of Jesus Christ. God, that they would come to that point and place in their life, God, where they would simply give up all that they understand about themselves to all that they understand about Christ Jesus. And God, today they would experience Your perfect rest. Father, we love You and we ask You all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we come to a time of invitation. And again, it's God's invitation to come to Him. We've sung about it this morning. We've preached about it this morning. The only thing left this morning for you to experience rest is to come to Him. Would you come today as we stand and as we sing? You come this morning.
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need You. Where sin runs deep, Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where You are. And where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I merits, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Afternoon, 5 o'clock, we'll begin our small groups again, and we have a couple of three or so groups that are meeting. One is called Lost Cause, or Not a Lost Cause. It's a small study about evangelism and how there's still a need for us to share Jesus with our neighbors. Amen. And so Neil Howard will be leading that study. So come and be a part of that as well. And then Billy and Sandy Bratcher will be leading a group in all the places we will go. And that sounds like a Sesame Street or a Dr. Seuss study almost, right? But no, all the places we go, man, just to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to think about all the places that we go every day. And all the opportunities that we have to share Jesus as well. So, again, just a great encouragement. And then we showed some intros on these last week, and we didn't get to share this one. This is the Prayer of Daniel. Rhonda Howard will be leading this, and it's a study for ladies on prayer. And so we're going to show this clip right quick.
I'll never forget the day I spoke at a conference for church workers in the nation of Fiji. 600 people had come in from the dozens of surrounding islands to attend. I just finished giving a closing challenge to the mostly male audience to not be so focused on ministry that they neglected their own families. When I issued an invitation to repent and to commit to training their children in the Lord, almost the entire audience surged forward. They began pouring out their hearts to God, asking him for forgiveness. I'd never before heard prayer like I heard on that day, and rarely have I ever since. As I thought about that experience, it led me to ask, why don't our prayers have that kind of power and passion? What are we missing? For that matter, what am I missing? I believe the answer is found in the type of prayer we read about in Daniel chapter 9. This was a desperate plea uttered by one man on behalf of his nation that had come under God's judgment. When we read Daniel's words, we don't find a casual, everyday, pray-as-you-feel-like-it kind of prayer. What we find is a prayer from a man who is committed to persevere over every obstacle until heaven was moved and nations were changed. In this Bible study, we're going to look closely at the Daniel prayer to see what it teaches on how you and I can learn to pray in a way that storms the gates of heaven and doesn't let go until things change. We will examine how praying in this way is a commitment that involves preparing for prayer, prompting in prayer, pleading in prayer, prevailing in prayer, and battling in prayer. We will see how this type of prayer changes hearts and changes nations, even in the midst of our troubled world today. I invite you to join with me as we explore this fascinating prayer from Daniel. In the process, I think you'll find it will lead you to a greater dimension in your prayer life than you ever thought possible.
To grow in our prayer life. So next Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock, we'll kick those off. You come be a part of that, okay? Come up here, Alex. Some of you may not know Alex Tillerson, but you look up here and you see him playing the drums and you're thinking, who is that guy? This is Alex Tillerson. He's coming this morning. Says it's time for him to come and officially be a part of our family here at Trinity Baptist Church. And the church and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give him a Trinity welcome this morning. Amen. Man, I praise God for Alex and all of these guys that lead our worship every Sunday, man. It's incredible to see young people using their skills, talents, and abilities to praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I mean, God gives them these skills and talents. We could just say, you know what? forget that, and they go play in the bars and the honky-tonks. But, man, we love it when they praise Jesus with it. Amen? And so, man, I'm thankful for him as a person and as part of our praise team as well, brother. I love you, man. And I want you to know what a joy and privilege it is to have the opportunity to be your pastor. And I want you to feel free to call on me at any time. Okay, buddy? Amen, man. Amen. Alex also works with Curtis sometimes. Yeah, works with Curtis that we baptized a couple of weeks ago. And so, man, they've been able to share at work and encourage. And so, man, that's been really good, man, that friendship, how God has just meshed all that together. So it's really cool as well. Hey, let's stand this morning. I want you to come by. Let him know how glad you are, excited you are to have him part of our family. Let him know that you'll be praying for him as well, okay? Sometimes I don't get to speak to each and every person that's in the place, and some of you go one way and I go a different way and all this stuff. I'm going to be standing right up here by Alex this morning, okay? If I hadn't had a chance to speak to you, meet you, whatever, please come by. And, man, I'd love to have an opportunity just to share with you a little bit this morning, all right? Hey, let's sing something this morning. Hey, thank you, Lord, man. That's right. A good
let's
one to leave
sing
on, man.
Thank you as we leave.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes.